Thanks for listening in today to our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we will be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Here in Luke, chapter 24, verse 3, they went in, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, once they look in, they don't see Jesus' body there. What happens? Mary is the one, Mary Magdalene, hightails it back. So when we read here in verses 3 through 8, Mary Magdalene isn't there. She looked in, she's not there, boom, has hightailed it back to speak to Peter and John, all right? So she's not here for this account as we continue to read here in Luke. She's already taken off, but the other women continue to stick around there. And so it says in verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Great question. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men to be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now remember, this is all taking place as Mary is running back to Peter and John. He is risen. The most beautiful words ever spoken upon this earth. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is risen. Now, there's a movie out right now called God's Not Dead. How many of you have seen that movie? Okay, the rest of you are in sin. You need to go see that movie. I'll give you a little bit of grace. It just opened on Friday, all right? But you need to go see that movie. Very, very good movie, okay? I've seen it. I give it the thumbs up. And the dialogue with the professor and the student is awesome. Is awesome. I don't think any apologetics has ever done it better. And so I really encourage you to go. Somebody who doesn't believe in God, it's not there to prove God, but what you cannot do is that you cannot prove that he is not God. You cannot prove that there isn't a God. And then so let's go from there. And then the dialogue afterwards, you're just going, wow, that's pretty good. That's really good. So I think it'd be really good for those who are wavering in their faith, definitely for high school kids to go see before they go into college and they encounter professors like this. I know I have. And so go see God's Not Dead. In Acts 2, 23 and 24, Peter on the day of Pentecost says this, him being Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose, foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Death could not hold Jesus, because Jesus is God. Death cannot hold God. And so Jesus defeated death, Jesus defeated the devil, and because of that, we have hope. And the event of the resurrection is awesome for us, because he is risen. And I praise God for that. Never in the history of mankind has anybody been able to say, and I will rise from the dead and do it. There's been other people who says, oh, I'm going to rise from the dead, but they haven't been able to do it. Even the great Harry Houdini claimed that on his 50th anniversary of his death, that he would come back from the dead. And so on October 31st, interesting that he died on that day, on October 31st, 1976, a group of his followers gathered around his grave in New York, waited for him to return, and guess what? He didn't come. So they went back home. No Houdini. Jesus is the only one who is risen from the grave. So if I want to listen to some holy man, if I want to listen to somebody who is really intelligent and is going to tell you about life, and that there is no afterlife, or if there is, it's just energy, and you just go on, and or you're reincarnated, or whatever. Why would I want to listen to somebody that hasn't risen from the dead when I have somebody who has risen from the dead? When I have somebody who is telling me, Dave, this is how you should live your life. Why should I listen to you? Well, because I've lived life, I've died, and I've risen. So I think I'm the one that can probably tell you how to live life and what the afterlife is about because I'm alive today. I'm the creator of this world. Death could not hold me. And so I'm going to tell you why you were created. I'm going to tell you what you need to live for and what you have to look forward to. I'm going to listen to that guy. Not somebody who has all this supposedly wisdom, but somehow can't raise from the dead. I'll listen to the person that has risen from the dead because I think he knows a little bit more about life and death. And so I'm going to listen to Jesus. Jesus is the only one that said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's what it comes down to. Do you believe this? Yes? Then you are saved. Praise God. And it's going to be seen in your life as you submit yourself to the person of Jesus Christ. No other holy man ever declared to have the answers to this world and the next and prove it by having victory over death. Only Jesus. And he is risen. He is risen. So, we have the angels that tell the women there, Matthew 28:7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And then my favorite is from Mark's account, but go tell his disciples and Peter. I love it when they single out Peter. You know, Peter's the one that feels like he's messed up the most. How many people here besides me has ever struck out in the bottom of the ninth with bases loaded? Is that just me? You feel horrible. The game is on your shoulders. You lost the game is how you feel. You feel horrible. That's exactly what Peter feels times 100, that he didn't step up to defend his Lord and Savior, and he is feeling horrible about it. And yet Jesus says, but here's the thing, Peter, it's not over yet. Go get the disciples. And Peter, make sure you get Peter, that Peter, it's not over. You get to bat again. I love this about the Lord. He is the God of the umpteenth chance. He doesn't give up on you. He loves you, and he's still crying out to you. But I've blown it so many times. That's okay. Come to Jesus. He's not done with you. And Peter's a prime example of that. So, going back here to Luke 24, verse 10. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So the rest of the women go back to the disciples. They're going to speak to them. But by this time, Mary has already spoken to Peter and John, and they're now hoofing it back to the temple. And in the tomb. And in verse 12, it says, but Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping down, and he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now let's go to John's gospel, because it gives us a little bit more detail of what happens here. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she was with the other women, saw that the stone was taken away, looked inside, saw Jesus wasn't there, boom, she takes off at that point. It says verse 2, then she ran, came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them. So circle we, so you know that she went with the other woman. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. And they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I just love this account. Every guy understands this. I just want everyone to know, you know, in this account, Peter and I ran to the tomb, but hey, I got there first. Just letting you know, I won. Amazing. Verse 5, and stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Peter came, following him, went to the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, plural, but folded together in a place by itself. And we mentioned last week to try and dispel this myth of the folding of the handkerchief. There's a story out there that the Jews, when they left the table at supper time, that if they folded their napkin, it meant that they were returning. It's not true. I contacted a rabbi by name of Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who is a rabbi, and he's a messianic rabbi. And he let me know that that is not true at all. It's a myth. There are so many great things about God's word, we don't need to make stuff up. Okay? So that's just not true. And then it says in verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, again, just if you didn't pick it up the first time, Let the record show. Went and also and saw and believed. It does not mean that they believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. It means that now they believe Mary's account, because the very next verse it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So, Mary's the one that sticks around, and as she sticks around, she gets this wonderful encounter in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus has lain. Now, why on earth would we get an account here of the actual positioning of where the angels were? Why couldn't it just say that as she looked into the tomb, she saw two angels sitting there? That why do we have to know that one is at the head, the other is at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain? Because I believe that God wants us to understand something very, very important here when it comes to the positioning of these angels. So, I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. Now, in the Old Testament, we read that in the tabernacle, in the temple itself, there are two compartments. There's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And what separated them was that veil that we talked about before. And behind that veil, there was only one piece of furniture. That's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a box. It's made out of acacia wood, and then it's overlaid in gold. But the lid to the box is called the mercy seat of God. Now, in Romans 3, verse 23, we read this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the only place you get redemption. This is the only place you get atoned for your sin. This is the only place you can get redeemed is through the person of Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So what is being spoken of here, Paul says, I want you to reflect back. That's why I said it in such a way, passed over. Your sins are passed over. It should bring you back to the first and only Passover, by the way. We mean only Passover. David, they celebrate year after year. Yeah, they were celebrating the Passover. There's only one Passover. And that was on the day there in Exodus chapter 12, where they left to be delivered, the mass exodus from Egypt. This Passover brought in that 10th plague that killed all the firstborn, where the destroyer went into each household, where he did not see the blood applied, which speaks of the crucifixion that we talked about last week, as well as the week before, as well as on Wednesday night, that they applied the blood in such a way that it speaks of the crucifixion. They put it in a place that showed the sign of the cross, speaking of the ultimate lamb who was to come, the person of Jesus Christ. And so because he set forth Jesus as a propitiation, your sins have been passed over, because we apply the blood of Jesus to us when we say, I believe he died for my sins. I ask for God to forgive me, a sinner. I ask that you would take control of my life and change me. I will take the work that you did on the cross and I will apply it to my life. Now when you die, the destroyer comes, does not, and sees the blood of Jesus in your life, you will be passed over and you get to go spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whom God set forth as a propitiation, big fancy word. It's a big word that means to appease, to placate, to forgive. But what the word means, it means it's a place of forgiveness. So there's a place of forgiveness, and that place is Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this word, and I had someone bring this up on Wednesday night, which is great because I'm using it again for today. And the neat thing about this word is it's only used one other time, and it's in Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to go there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. Now, it is used in one other place, and we're going to see it's used here in speaking of the mercy seat. Mercy seat, propitiation, same word. Same word. Now, it's used in another form. It's used in a noun form in Romans and here in Hebrews 9, but it's used in a verb form. You might recall in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, when you have the publican or tax collector, and then you have the Pharisee. And the Pharisee is going, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy and that I tithe and I fast, you know, twice a week and this and that. And then it has the tax collector beating on his breast, and he says, Lord, have mercy on me. It says that guy went down justified. But see, when he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, the word merciful is in the verb form, and it's the same form as this word here, propitiation. He is actually saying here, God be propitious to me, a sinner, and that word means mercy seat. What he's saying is, God be the mercy seat for me, a sinner. Interesting word. Fascinating word. It says here in Hebrews 9, verses 3 and 5, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, this is the Holy of Holies, which has the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna. This is what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. The golden pot that had manna, it speaks of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And then you have Aaron's rod that budded. It speaks of the priesthood. Aaron's the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And the tablets of the covenant, the law. The law is there. And so you have the manna. You have the Aaron's rod that budded. You might recall that story. This is when Aaron comes from the tribe of Levi. God says through Moses, you know what? It's going to be Aaron and his sons that become the priesthood. Now you're going to take the rest of the tribe of Levi, and they are also going to do administration things throughout the tabernacle, but they aren't going to be priests. Only Aaron's line are going to be priests. And Korah, who was also from the tribe of Levi, didn't like that, him and his family. And so they complained, and God opened up the earth, and 250 of them go straight down to the pit alive, it says. And you think that that would have been a great, you know, visual for the rest of Israel. But no, the very next day they complain some more. God sends a plague and destroys 14,500 or so of them. And the next day they're still complaining. And God says, okay, I want you to get all 12 tribes. I want you to get the head of each tribe. Give us their rod or their staff. It has their name on it. We're going to place all of these before the Lord. They're at the tabernacle of meeting. And the next day, he's going to tell us who's in charge. Next day, all 12 rods, but there's Aaron's rod. It buds forth and brings forth almonds. And that was God's way of saying, Aaron, this buds for you. It had to be said. I'm just saying. Thus showing that Aaron is the guy that is going to lead the priesthood there. So you have that. And then you have the law that's also there in the Ark of the Covenant. And look what it says in verse 5. And above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, the place of forgiveness. This is the place of forgiveness, the lid to the ark. This is the place of forgiveness. Of these things we cannot not speak. So the word propitiation, it's a place you make appeasement to placate. It's the place of forgiveness. So now I want you to go to Exodus chapter 37. We're going to read a little something here about the Ark of the Covenant, when it was made. Exodus 37. There's a guy by name of Bezalel who makes the Ark of the Covenant, makes it out of acacia wood, and then overlays it with gold. But it says here in verse 6, he also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits was its width. So the lid is made of pure gold. There is no acacia wood, so that's going to be pretty heavy, pretty valuable. And then it says, and he made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. Cherubim is a special class of angel. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So let's just say this pulpit right here. Here's the mercy seat. Here's the lid. And then you're going to have 2 angels on each side. And it's all made out of one piece of gold. It's pretty impressive to be able to do something like that. And then it says, on one cherub at one end on this side, and the other cherub on the other end of that side, he made the cherubim of the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and cover the mercy seat with their wings, and they face one another. So you have the two cherubim like this. They're facing one another. Their wings coming out like this to cover the mercy seat. And it's not only are they facing one another, but it says, and the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. They're facing, and their faces are going down now as they look upon the mercy seat. Now, there has to be a reason why God gives us the position of the angels there in the tomb. We know from Genesis 3:24 that when God drives out man from the Garden of Eden, it says he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, this tells us that cherubim are associated with the administration of God's justice or authority. Now, when it comes to the mercy seat, completely does what? It hides what's inside the Ark of the Covenant. The manna, Aaron's rod that budded, but most importantly, the law. It covers the law. What is it that happens year after year there in Israel? Day of Atonement. High priest is the only one that's allowed back one day a year on the Day of Atonement, where he represents the people to God, and he also represents God to the people. And so he goes there behind the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, and what does he do? He sprinkles blood of the lamb, the bull, and the goats. He sprinkles blood on the mercy seat to atone, to cover up the sin of the people. And as he comes out, that tells us that the sacrifice has been accepted. So not only does he represent the people as he goes in, when he comes out, he represents God. And there's a great shout of hallelujah and everything else that we have been forgiven, that our God has forgiven us. Now, year after year, blood on the mercy seat, and lots of it. What's contained in there? The law. What is it the law does? The law tells us that we don't measure up. The law is there to point to us that we are sinners. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the law tells us that we are sinners. We're in trouble. We need help. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive by the Philistines. All of a sudden, all these plagues and tumors fall upon the Philistines, and they realize, you know what? This is not our God, and we shouldn't have this. This belongs to Israel. This is because of Israel's God. So let's go ahead and appease him by putting golden tumors and rats on there made of gold to give our sacrifice to God. Let's put it on a cart and let's attach two young oxen to it that have never been trained or yoked before. And if this is truly from God, he'll take that and bring it back in the lands of Israel. And so that's what happens. It travels back to a place called Beth Shemesh. And the men of Beth Shemesh see this. They get excited. The Ark of the Covenant is coming back into the hands of Israel. And what do? They do something really, really dumb. Instead of contacting the priests who will properly put it upon their shoulders with the poles and take it back to the tabernacle where it belongs, the men of Beth Shemesh remove the lid. By removing the lid, what do? They remove God's mercy. And instead, they are face to face with the law. And what does the law do? It judges and brings death. And they all died. And they all died. And we read that. What's that all about? It's for us to glean from now. To be able to look at it as that we can see this as being a great metaphor, a picture that's painted before us, that the law kills. But God's mercy is forever. It's forever. And so we see Jesus here in the tomb. And all of a sudden you have two angels, one at the foot, one at the head. What is it that God's saying? Jesus is the propitiation, it says in Romans 3. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the place of forgiveness.
That completes this Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us next Sunday as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.